We welcome you here if you are here for the first time this morning and trust God will bless you as you fellowship with us around the Word of God. And I might say this, I think it's so important. Sometimes I always say to people, if you come the first time, people counsel with me in the office and you know, I ask them a simple question, which they've been to psychiatrists. And I'll say, now be frank with me, what did it cost you to go? This will be a couple. And they'll say $50. I say, well, of course, there's no charge. But I said, what did they say to you? And they say, well, tell me just what, how long does he want to treat you? Oh, they said, we'll need therapy for at least a year. And I said, did you think that with one shot I'd cure you? Is that what you expected? I said, I want to say this. Christ can come into your heart by faith. But if you'll covenant with me to come every Sunday for a year, God can do tremendous things for you. You see? And I think sometimes, you know, people have an idea, you walk in the past to study, and one shot, everything's cured, and that's it. And from then on, you know, everything's real. It doesn't work that way, beloved. If I can get people who come the first time, sometimes I may be on a subject that might be a little beyond you at that point. I'll never forget when I was saved, I don't know how many of you remember Donald Gray Barnhouse, but he was a great teacher of the Word of God, and I studied under him for 5 years, Romans and Hebrews. That's all I studied. Maybe you've heard him on WFME. He's passed on now to be with the Lord. But I'll never forget what he said to me the first time I was with him. And he spoke to me, got to know me. He said, now, Martin, he said, it may take you 6 or 8 weeks to get to know what I'm talking about. But he said, I want to tell you something. Come to me 8 weeks, and you'll be so hungry for it on the 9th week, you'll be here. You see? That's it. That hunger is created in the heart. So, beloved, if you're here for the first time, I trust that the Lord will bless you with us and that you'll find wonderful fellowship. Incidentally, for those who are rather new in our congregation, some of you, I have learned your name. Some I haven't. If I seem a little puzzled sometimes, it's because there are many, many new people who come in. To give you an idea of this, we lost 84 people in 6 months by moving away into new businesses. We gained 120. Now, when you figure what this means to a pastor to keep new names on his heart and praying for them, if now and then I seem to stumble a little, remind me, you know? Say, Pastor, my name is. It'll help me so much. And I can assure you I'll get to know you. I know most folks by either their last name, most of you by your first name. So if you'd remember that, it would help us greatly in the labors of the Lord. Will you turn with me to 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter that we were speaking about last week? I'd like to work it in, if I might, a little with the 4th chapter, 1 Timothy, but 2 Timothy 3. And last week I was speaking to you especially about the last days and that the test of your faith is whether you believe what God has to say, that you must test yourself on these things. You're not to be duped by the do-gooders. As much as I'm happy for social welfare work and taking care of the poor and all of these things, we're not to be deceived by what they do or what governments claim they're going to do, the promises of candidates about what they're going to do, that they're going to make the United States a utopia to live in. Frankly, beloved, there isn't going to be any utopia. I want to make sure that you understand that. There's not going to be any utopian existence upon this earth till Christ comes and reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's the only possibility. Man's heart is of such a character that it's an impossibility for him to ever form a righteous government in which there shall be peace and plenty and that there will be no political maneuverings to disturb all of our hearts, our economy, and everything else. So I think this is important that we realize that when Paul says this, know also that in the last days perilous times will come. Now, if there wasn't another statement in the scripture that said that, that would be enough for me. I don't have to have, you know, I don't have to have someone say to me, well, where does it say it 10 times or 20 or 30? It says it more than that in scripture, I might say. Jesus has plenty to say about the last days and about the terrible times that are coming. But here Paul says perilous times will come in these last days. Then he goes down through a whole gamut of things after that, which should certainly speak to our hearts. I can't help but think that it's strange and yet not strange that the heavens and the earth, it says, were created in 7 days. That the last 7 days of Jesus' life occupy half the gospel record. And that finally, in the last days, the 70th week of Daniel, it speaks of 7 years. It seems that the number seven is used quite commonly and is the number of fulfillment. It makes me think of the time that is coming of great tribulation. Perilous times will come before that time. Then shall great tribulation come, as Jesus says, as man never saw on the face of the earth. So with all that Hitler did, all that Mao Zedong is doing, all that Russia is doing, all that Germany did, all of these things, there is nothing compared to that which is coming. And I'm not a prophet of doom. I'm a prophet of joy for the children of God. I'm a prophet of doom for the earth, because Christ is a prophet of doom for the earth. The Lord says that when he comes, he will not find faith on the earth. That when he comes, even the church itself shall be a terrible admixture of saved and lost in congregations, the wheat and the tares, that the problems will be tremendous, that Satan will work as he never worked before on the hearts of believers. He says in Matthew and in Luke, that, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many, talking of Christians, shall wax cold, and they're going to get into sin. Oh, listen, beloved, be terribly careful. You're in a church that loves Christ and is being warned very carefully about the last days and the perilous times that come. I want to warn you something. If you love Jesus Christ and you've been born again, don't you be surprised if Satan and your own heart swing in like tremendous powers, and that your imagination, you'll have to have it cleansed continually before God. He's always standing, it says, before God's throne, accusing who? Not the world. He doesn't have to. He's got that. Jesus says Satan is the god of this world. He's accusing, it says, the brethren before the throne of God's grace. So I want to warn you, everyone, mothers, fathers, young people, sin is going to try to grip you and bind you and hold you captive. And more in these last days, don't be disturbed if you hear of Christians falling away. Jesus warned. And that's why I'm saying this to you. Be warned. Be warned. Listen to me. Don't let this thing happen in your life. You're sitting under the preaching of the Word of God. You're hearing Jesus speak. He says, in those last days, perilous times will come. He tells us that iniquity shall abound, violence shall fill the earth. That's what he tells us. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the day of Son of Man. You go back to Genesis 6 and read the days of Noah, and it says, and violence filled the earth. Don't you hear everybody crying out, violence? Look at all the political things that we read of the candidates talking of the violence. We've got to do something about the violence in the world. Violence filling the earth. And I want to warn you that Satan is going to war on your souls. And if you don't believe in Satan, you can't believe in Jesus. I want to remind you of that. The only reason there's a cross is because Genesis 3:15, when Satan deceived Eve, God said, "And I will put enmity between thy seed, Satan, and her seed." And when we get to Galatians, Paul says, "And that seed that he spoke of was Christ." Enmity! So that there's no fall and there's no sin if there's no Satan. And you can try to throw out all these things, but I want to warn you that Satan is going to war against the church like never before. And if you have temptations, if you have desires that you know are not what they should be before God, if you're feeling a dissatisfaction with your married life, that you haven't been quite as happy as you could have, that somewhere on the other side there's enough glamour to attract you, that some other individual of the other sex attracts you, Satan! And I want to warn everybody, he doesn't care about outside. They can have all their sex mores and they can have their new moralities that have nothing to do with God. It's the church he's warring against. And you watch your heart and you watch your imaginations. Be careful that you don't become dissatisfied with the mate that God gave you and find yourself swept up into some emotional, terrible binge that will make you end in despair and dejection, hatred of self, and the grieving of the Holy Spirit, and complete collapse, so that the mind shudders under it. And I've seen people recently in mental institutions, Christians, born again, who got themselves into sexual things that never should have happened in married life. Oh, let me warn, let me warn, let me cry out so that we have no need of any mistake. Wouldn't it be terrible if I, as a preacher, didn't say what I have on my heart, huh? I want to make it so clear that it will be just shouted out. Be careful, God says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And I want to tell you, when your love for Jesus waxes cold, you're an open area for Satan to walk in and catch you. What does it say about him? He goes about like a roaring lion, devouring what? Whom he will! So, beloved, be careful. Perilous times are coming. Perilous times are coming, beloved, for the church of Christ. Perilous times are coming, beloved, in many, many, many areas. Oh, that we would understand that perilous times mean many things to many people. Perilous time for nations. Nation shall rise against nation, Jesus says, and there shall be wars and rumors of wars. Perilous time shall come. Over in Luke 17 and 18, in Matthew 21 to 25, he speaks of these days. He says, great earthquakes are coming upon the earth. And I want to tell you, the force of the Greek here is, it is not the normal little earthquakes that happen upon the earth. Great earthquakes are going to shudder the earth. Perilous times are coming, beloved. Perilous times. You know, it's funny. I preach on these things. I got this out of Life magazine. You know what I just said? Great earthquakes are coming. This is Life magazine. Last 2 weeks, an ominous rippling in a water pitcher. He says, it was an hour or so after the event during the recent visit to San Francisco that I heard on the radio that the city had experienced an earthquake. As earthquakes go, he says, this one, measuring Richter 3, Who's the scientist in this place? What's Richter 3? I don't know. But I guess it's a measurement. What is it?
Mild.
What is that?
Mild.
Okay, mild. Richter 3. Well, that's a good description. Thanks, Wally. Richter 3 means it's a mild earthquake. He says, forgive me, it was no great shake. Of course, this is in his language. But it was a reminder that ours is not yet a dead planet, like most out in the universe. And that inexorably, for all the good and bad that men do upon her surface, she and the universe around her move toward whatever destiny is held for it. Locally, it was a reminder of something else. Each year, the Farallon, this is Life magazine, you see. The Farallon, you think this was a Christian magazine now, don't be deceived. This man is a Jewish writer. He says, for some years, the Farallon Islands, situated in the Pacific Ocean, 26 miles west of the city, have been observed to move in a northwesterly direction with respect to Mount Diablo, 30 miles east of the city. Year by year, the enormous stresses caused by this warp continue to build in the Earth's crust. Sooner or later, there's going to be a day of reckoning, a sudden and violent readjustment of a magnitude comparable to the San Francisco earthquake and probably reaching a Richter 9 level. In all likelihood, it's going to take place after a period of four shocks of the kind we just had. And it will be along one or more of the three geological faults, the San Andreas, the Hayward, and the Calaveras, which so often have brought tragedy to California. Quite conceivably, it will strike all the way down the coast into and beyond Los Angeles with destructive side effects many miles inland, as land waves will streak inward, and land waves will streak eastward at speeds of 800 miles an hour. Isn't it great how it fits into prophecy? This fellow has no idea of prophecy. No idea. Isn't it tremendous? Jesus says, in the last days, great earthquakes shall be upon the earth. Let me read it to you, huh? Failing for fear, Luke 21, 25, 26. Boy, I tell you, I got so much to say, could keep you for hours. Things I've just, this last 3 weeks, taken from Life magazine, U.S. News, Newsweek. Not one idea of prophecy, any one of these men who are writing. But I want you to notice, 21, 25, and 26. And there shall be signs in the sun, notice, and in the moon. I think we're going to get a lot of signs in the moon pretty soon. Do you ever think of that? You're going to have a lot of signs in the moon. They won't be nice ones. But God warns us there's going to be signs in the sun. There's going to be signs in the moon and in the stars. And upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, not understanding. The sea and the waves roaring. Let me tell you, 9 Richter earthquake would send tidal waves so vast and so tremendous they would sweep inland I don't know how far. Unbelievable. 100-foot waves, it said, sweeping across the land. Men's hearts, notice now, failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. What? I can't talk about all of this right at the moment. Look at verse 11. And great earthquakes. This is Jesus speaking. Listen, beloved, look at me. This is Jesus, your Savior, the one who redeemed your soul, the one who you're depending upon for salvation, for heaven, for the inheritance of all that he's going to give you. This is him speaking to your heart. Notice what he says. Great earthquakes shall come and shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilences and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. Famines. I cut out last night. By 1975, the greatest problem the world has ever faced will be upon us, and it will be food and famine. Before a Senate committee, an expert said recently, it is a mathematical certainty that famine will stalk the world before the turn of the century, if the world lasts that long. Not a preacher, but a scientist. Great earthquake shall come. Notice that. So, beloved, as I read this article, you know, I couldn't help but think. He says here how it would strike. He says, for San Francisco, the portent of an earthquake of Richter 9 plus intensity is all but unthinkable and catastrophic. He says the University of California's publication of an 80-page report by the university's Institute of Governmental Studies, written by Kyle Steinberg, warns of the inevitability of this major earthquake. Inevitable, notice. It will be the first in history to strike a metropolis of skyscrapers, freeways, tunnels, and suspension bridges. And did you say that's Life magazine? Yeah. It's Life magazine. The report spelled out its probable disastrous effects and how little can be done to offset them. By Professor Steinberg's quiet reckoning, the quake would cause the collapse of all freeway overpasses, all of the modern buildings, and thousands of all the older ones, with the attendant tremendous loss of life. Kirk Gentry, 37-year-old author, has just recently put out a book, The Last Days of the Late Great State of California. This is here. He says, I fell to reading Mr. Gentry's account of the event. He describes first the unspecified Friday afternoon in 1969, fulfilling a vision of Edgar Casey. Maybe some of you have read this, you know, The Slumbering Prophet. An earthquake of Richter 9 plus intensity topples the populous regions of the state right into the Pacific Ocean. A newspaper story on this planned publication appears to have helped several hundred religious cultists in the Los Angeles area reach a decision to pack up and instead of going west, go back east. Before they departed last September, so many of the brethren telephoned Mr. Gentry about it for details of the impending disaster that he had to get an unlisted number. He says, now listen to this, what he says. I suppose there's a bit of the ostrich in all of us. And even when the signs all around us point to cataclysm and catastrophe, geologically or otherwise, it's a cheerless thing to contemplate. San Francisco, he says, caught up in their own enchantments and in no hurry to undertake an overhaul of their city. As it was in the days of Noah, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. You see what he said? Caught up with the enchantments. Tend not to look at the overhanging parapets as they stroll the streets. I find it easy to fall into their habits. If an earthquake is inevitable, so are death and taxes. And if this is poetic place, all three seem remote and unreal. Though some seismologists will tell you privately that a cataclysm is long overdue. They cannot name the date, and they cannot pinpoint the epicenter. So San Francisco, like the rest of us, will ignore what's coming, and mortality and life will go on. Beloved, let me say this. Aren't you glad you're Christian? Oh, boy, I tell you. Jesus says, when you see these things coming to pass, what does he say? Look up, for your redemption draweth what? Nigh. But I want to say something. You don't have much time left, beloved. Are you a mother? Are you living for Christ? Are you really drinking Him in with all your heart? Does your son and daughter know that above everything else in your life, above clothing and possession and houses and stocks and bonds, father, mother, do they know that the prime thing of your life is your faith in Jesus? And has the yearning of your heart since their birth, since they came from your womb, but one thing, that I might lead them to Jesus? Has that been it? And young folks, I know, it's a little hard for young folks. Say, but I've never been married, Pastor. I'm in love. I'm planning to get married next year, the year after. I don't know when the Lord's coming, beloved. But I want to say something to you young folks. God will make it all up to you. You're not going to miss a thing. You're not going to have to go through the terrible trial, if you do get married, of losing your mate in death, or seeing the children out in the world living in sin. And if Jesus comes, He'll make up every bit of love you've missed in such tremendous quality and quantity that He'll make sure you miss absolutely nothing. Boy, I'd like to say more, but just let us pray together. All right. Now, Father, we thank Thee for Your precious word, Lord. Lord, it's so wonderful that we have it. We don't have to be blind. People read these articles. It doesn't mean much to them because they read it without faith in Christ, and they have no idea of what Christ said, of what Paul said, the warnings that are given, and the things are written just in the sense of something for man to know. But, oh, Father, how thankful we are that we know Jesus. God, get us to be clean and pure. Any unholy relationship that might exist anywhere in our fellowship, and we wouldn't know, Lord, these are very secret things, but, oh, God, anything like this, cleanse it, Father. We don't have enough time to play games. We don't have time to play games with our children. We don't have time, Lord. Time is too short. I can't name the day or the hour. No man should do this. But, Father, I see every sign. I see Israel. Oh, we have so much more to say. Where Israel should be. We see the world in the condition it should be when Christ comes. We see everything that Christ prophesied of coming to pass. And, oh, Father, how we pray that this people might really love the Savior. If there's anyone here this morning that hasn't come to Christ, oh, please, Father, deal with their hearts, that they might accept Jesus and know eternal life through faith in His finished work on Calvary's cross. Lord, anyone at all, just touch their hearts this morning. Please, Father, do that by Thy Holy Spirit. While our heads are bowed, does anyone would like to say yes to Christ? You've never done it before. You just, every eye closed and head bowed. This is no time for anyone to look around. Just put your hand up. Say, Pastor, pray for me. It's between you and God. Anywhere at all. Just, yes, I see that hand. Lord, bless you. Anyone else, just put it up quickly. Just between you and God. Lord, here's my hand. I really believe on Christ. Anywhere, someone else. To join this one, say, Lord, here's my hand. I really trust Christ this morning. You've never done it before, really. You've never said yes to the Lord. Jesus said, if you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. Anyone else, quickly? Just put it up quickly and say, Pastor, pray for me. Yes, I see your hand. Lord, bless you. Anyone else? Just put it up quickly. Say, Pastor, pray for me. Quickly. Do it now. Hold it up till I see it. Yes, I see your hand. Lord, bless you, Mother. Wonderful to see your hand this morning. Anyone else? Quickly. Dad, Mother, are you hesitating? Oh, don't hesitate. All you have to do is look around you to see all the signs. Quickly. Son or daughter. Anyone else? Quickly. To join these others now, put their hands up. Quickly. Put your hand up high just till I recognize it and then take it down. Quickly. Has God spoken to you? I say, oh, I really should make sure. Here's my hand. I'm not going to call you down front. I just want to see. Are you trusting Jesus? Anyone? Quickly, hand up. Hand up. High. Just till I see it. One moment, and then I close. Anywhere at all. Mother, dad, young fellow, young girl. Anywhere at all. To join these others now who said yes to the Savior. Quickly, and then I close. Mother, dad, are you sure? Do the children know you're a real born-again Christian, that you love Christ? Christ come into your heart. Do they know it? Why not make sure this morning? Say, here's my hand, Pastor. Now, Father, we do thank Thee for these who raised their hands for Christ this morning. And we pray, Lord, that it was really deeply sincere within the heart, and how thankful we are for those who come to Christ. We're thankful for all those who love Christ this morning. So thankful, Father, for the personal relationship we have to Jesus. Bless these who came to Christ, and may they have a great outpouring of Thy Spirit upon them in the days to come. In Christ's name, amen. And all the people of God said, amen. Amen.